What do we mean by Maundy Thursday? Well, Maundy is the Latin word that is defined as command. And a specific commandment, and where we get this word, is the command that Jesus gave his disciples on that Thursday of Holy Week. John 12:34. He says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Jesus has spent 3 years with these men modeling love for them, but here at this night in this upper room, as his time is drawing near, he's going to model for his disciples in such an amazing display of humility and service the likes the world has never seen before, just how much he loves them, so that in turn, they will love in the same manner. We pick up the story today on Commandment Thursday with Jesus and his disciples, as I've already said, in the upper room. They've gathered where Jesus will eat the Passover meal. He'll institute the Lord's Supper, in which we've just sung about. He will be betrayed by one of his own, Judas. But first, Jesus will wash the disciples' feet. And that'll be our focus tonight. That's where we'll give our attention tonight as we move into that Crucifixion Friday tomorrow. But the first thing I want you to see about our Savior is his heart. The heart of the Savior's service in verses 1 through 3. We know that Jesus and the disciples didn't just end up in an upper room by accident on Thursday, hours before Jesus' death. Verse 1 tells us that they had made their way to town before the feast of the Passover. And one of the neat things about our working through Exodus is we've spent much time seeing the significance of the Passover and how, according to God's law, they are gathered here for the feast of the Passover. And it's just been days before that Jesus was received as king on Palm Sunday, or in the triumphal entry, in which he's come to town. And now they're gathered, this intimate group in the upper room. We remember from our study of the Passover that's a 7-day festival, is it not, in the spring. It's instituted in Exodus 12 as a reminder, as a memorial. "Thus do in remembrance of me," when the angel of death passed over, when God himself passed over the houses of the Israelites who had covered their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. And this is why they're gathered. This is why they're in the upper room. The blood of the Lamb, and when God had led them out of the bondage of slavery, the harsh treatment, the taskmasters, and fled quickly when it came to move to the Promised Land. The Passover reminded Israel, and it should remind us today as we gather this evening, that salvation for God's people was always secured by the blood of the Lamb. Christ himself was honoring this. But as Jesus and the disciples were gathering as a family unit, you remember that the male would go and gather the lamb for the family. This time, the greater and final Passover lamb, who was in one day to be slaughtered for the sacrifice of their very sin, was in their midst. For the final time in this manner, they didn't understand, they didn't know, but Christ had never lost track of time in all of his service. The greater and final Passover lamb who would lay down his life for these men should cause us to ask ourselves, not only for them, but for all in whom the Father had given him, what moves the heart of our Savior? What motivates Christ? How could he serve in such a manner with such fallen men and women who'd been around? Well, the first thing I want you to see here, why the Savior is so eager and his heart is so attuned to his people, is because the hour was at hand. You're familiar with your Bible. We spent a long time walking through the Gospel of John, and we saw continually where Jesus would tell the disciples in the crowd, "My hour has not come. The hour has not come." But we see something different tonight. On that Thursday in the upper room, Jesus now says, the hour has arrived. And the hour is dark. And the hour is heavy. It's time for Jesus, he says, in the Gospel of John, to depart out of the world and to go back with the Father. One of the things that is so amazing is about Christ's call and his disciples' life is he didn't call them to do anything that he didn't do. All throughout Scripture, we are told that Christ lived to please the Father, and he always did the Father's will. But we know how quickly we celebrate the birth of Christ till now we're here on the cusp of his crucifixion. That the very minute that Christ was born, he was on the clock. But he had love in his service, knowing how this was going to end, because he trusted in the Father who controls the very minutes of every day. They have put the sun in its place and hung the moon, and Christ was entrusting himself to the Father. Christ knew that the way back to the Father was through that Friday hour that was to come. That death on the cross was the way to go back. But we see the heart of our Savior, who, knowing what was to come, was still teaching, was still pouring out his love for these men, who in turn were to model and to carry it to the world, and why we stand here today. Because Christ trusted in the timing of his Father. He trusted in the hour. He knew that he knew what was best, and the same for us today too. That when the hours are dark and the time is heavy, we can trust in the Father. Because he so loved the world that he gave his Son. And if his Son could trust the Father, how much greater can we? But there's something else we see about the Savior's heart here. And I want us to grasp this, whether we're the youngest here, whether it be Audrey or to the oldest, we won't name names, that I want you to really see here that Jesus' heart is on display because of his love for his own. To his own, it says here, to those whom he would lay down his life. Christ says, they are mine. We are his. And how does Jesus love? This needs to be a reminder for us. He loves to the end. Those words have gripped me this week as I've put together these messages. This has stuck with me. It means that Christ loves completely. He doesn't fail to love you in any manner in which you need. He loves completely to the fullest extent. To the fullest extent, Christ loves you. He loves you so much that he was about to become an atoning sacrifice in our place. He was to be that Passover lamb. He loves us to the fullest extent that he was going to go and take the wrath and the punishment to fulfill all the requirements so that the Father would be satisfied. So that we could have a way to be forgiven of our sins. John 15:13 tells us, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What a Savior. We need to remember the heart of our Savior that drove his message, that drove his mission and his ministry. But John continues to highlight the heart of Jesus' service by drawing a contrast, which he's very good at doing. He draws a contrast between the love of Christ and the selfish hatred of Judas. As the scriptures tell us these sobering words, whom the devil had already put into his heart to betray Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all parts of the Father's mission, his salvation has been put into his hands. Even the one he'd selected to be one of the 12, Judas, the betrayer. The Father's hour included this scene for us to show the Savior's heart for us. He's even going to share an intimate meal with Judas, his betrayer. And as we will see shortly, and as you know the story, he would even wash his feet. Jesus' love and confidence stem from the unbreakable promise between he and his Father, that this was part of the suffering, that this was part of the lesson that the Savior was to go through. But Jesus could do this for this reason, because he came from God the Father and he was going to be back with his Father. Now, if you read through those words, knowing the end of the story that we have now, we forget the fact, though, that Jesus is saying here, and John is reporting to us, that our Savior was never in doubt that he was going to lay down his life and that he would be resurrected. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He said, the Father's put everything into my hands, and I'm going to go be back with my Father. Death will not hold me, though it will rage and storm and see for that moment like it's gotten the victory. But we're not there yet. See, here on this last night with the disciples, the last supper together, as we say, we see the heart and love of our sacrificial Savior. How often do we take for granted, or how often do we fail to believe that Christ has loved you to the end, and he loves you completely? Even with all the weakness and sin that still remains, even with our logbook of the history in which he has, he loves us completely. We love to tell the story that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we also need to trumpet that while we are forgiven sinners, Christ still loves us. John 3:16 is that famous verse that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life and never perish. The Son, the Savior's heart has been on display because he trusted his Father fully to come for us. And his love is complete. But now we see what is commonly taught with this section of scripture, the humility of the Savior's service. I almost began the service with this question to you, and I want all of you to think about this. And for some, it's been too common lately with death. But if you knew you were spending the last evening, the last moments with those you love and those you are closest with, what would you want to tell them? What would you want them to remember? Would you instruct them to do something? Or to do something when you're gone. When verses 4 through 5, Jesus leaves an unprecedented truth, a lesson that was never to be forgotten. Now, I'll be honest with you. Being around death and knowing what's there, washing feet has never been on my mind. I'm just saying. And so on this dark night when Christ has his last moments, he feels that this is something that needs to be taught. And it behooves us to dig deep into it. And why? And so I want you to understand that knowing that the clock is ticking in the background, the minutes are getting closer to Friday on the cross. And Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, already marking his humility. He then took a towel and he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Look, feet are bad no matter what, as far as like hanging out with them. But I want you to go back to when Jesus lived. When you would walk long distance on dusty, dirty roads in sandals. And animals. And the custom was for the host to arrange water for the washing of feet. And it was typically done upon the arrival at the house and not during the meal. And that job was typically reserved for a non-Jewish slave. So what we're saying is this is the lowest of the low jobs. This would be like in our days, maybe cleaning a toilet, taking out the nasty trash. A respected rabbi would never do this. He had too many letters after the end of his name. Doctor and all these other lauding remarks that would a rabbi would have. This would never be on his radar. And yet, this heavenly humility and service we're about to see, the likes the world has never seen and has never seen since. Jesus Christ takes the lowest role and the role of a slave. And I want you to get this. We just heard that the Father has given all things into his Son, Jesus Christ's hands. And what did Jesus decide to take into his hands? But a towel to wash with. Imagine the awkwardness. They'd been with Jesus. They'd seen the feedings. They'd seen him walk on water, healing people, deaf, blind. The dead were raised, Lazarus. And now he's in the floor at your feet, washing the disciples' feet. The same group of disciples who were on their way to the Passover meal were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who can sit on your right hand and who can sit on your left? This bunch. The same group who Jesus knew very shortly would include Peter, who would deny him, and the disciples who would scatter in fear. Yeah, that bunch. He's at their feet. He also knew that Judas had nothing but evil intentions and his betrayal and eternal demise was imminent. Yet Jesus still stooped low and washed all their feet, Judas included. But Jesus makes his way to Peter, as we see here in the scripture, and Peter, true to form, has something to say about what's taking place. As he is shocked and even quite offended, he says to Jesus, really asks Jesus, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him in verse 7, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." There was a lot of that going around, so you can imagine how much Jesus bore with these men. That you're not going to really grasp everything until I've not only died and risen and ascended and the Holy Spirit comes. And this is another one of those. But then Peter, old Peter, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." Now he's the teacher. Mr. Impulsive and rash gives Jesus a rebuke. "Get up away from my feet." I mean, Peter did know that Christ was King and Savior and all powerful, but he could not even grasp at this moment. But then Jesus corrects Peter with a non-negotiable truth, does he not? He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Sometimes we can glamorize the washing of feet, but this is the truth here. If Christ doesn't wash you, you have no part with him. The world can go wash every foot they want around here in the name of Jesus. But if you don't have the washing of Christ, you have no share with him. You don't belong to him. And that would have been a sobering remark. Peter has fallen on his face many a time, and then the disciples had too. This washing of the disciples' feet symbolized the washing that is needed to cleanse all of them for their sins. If we don't receive and rest upon the humble service and sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, we have no part. You would think that'd be the easiest message, but how often we want to save ourselves by our works and to earn our way, or to think we don't need a Savior. It is by faith those receive and rest in Christ who confess their sins are the cleansed ones. Well, now Peter, he's gone this way and says, "Don't do it at all." Now impulsively fails to grasp the magnitude and he says, "Then just wash my head and my hands too. Wash all of me." I mean, here's the bottom line. Peter can be impulsive, but make no mistake about it. He wanted to be with Jesus. Like he said, "If you're not washed, you have no part with me. Well, then, brother, give me the whole shower. I don't want to miss out." All right, so he's got weaknesses, but his heart is in the right place. He wants to be around what Jesus is doing. It's better than Judas, who's lurking in the outer circle with death already gripped his heart. But Jesus clarifies this. The one who's bathed doesn't need to wash except his feet, but it's completely clean and you are clean. Now, is that not amazing? The Peter who, you know, lops ears and drowns in the water after he's walking on it, and we know what's about to come. His worst moments are still ahead of him. And yet Jesus is assured, look, you're clean. This is a category in which the world doesn't understand. We as Christians are not perfect. We are perfect in Christ and his righteousness. In Christ, we are cleansed and we are being cleansed. Those who've been washed are born again and born from above and believe in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection are clean. Positionally, we've been justified, as we say. We're a new creation. The Holy Spirit lives in us, signified and sealed by our baptism. We partake of the Lord's body and blood as a reminder of what he's done for us. But as we know, as Christians sitting here today, and this will be the message when Christ needed these men to understand, we're not perfect, and as our sinful remains, our sanctification is not final this side of heaven. And so we have a continual need for an ongoing cleansing of sin, symbolizing this also with the washing of feet. And that's why part of our regular worship is to confession of sin. Lord, cleanse us. It's when we realize the stink of our sin that we are quickly desirous of the waters. As Noah and as Mason can attest here, these two were the Port-a-John guys that I used a few weeks ago at the soccer game. These guys know the need of cleansing. You don't have to be told to go. You want it off of you. The problem is Christians, we forget how much of God's grace is the only thing that saves us. We daily need this, and we're being made clean and fashioned by his word and his spirit. And then Jesus makes that sobering statement. And you can talk about, he's in the floor washing their feet. Now he says, but not all of you are clean. Man, talk about some hard truths at the last minute. Peter was declared clean, but Judas, the betrayer, was not. Serious reminder for us all, is it not? The other texts tell us they didn't even know who it was. So Judas had fit in so well that they didn't immediately go, oh man, we know it's you. He had blended in. And this is a reminder for each of us here today that it's not the proximity to Jesus that saves us that Judas displayed. It's not even serving in Jesus' name as Judas did. Judas was with the disciples. He was sent out to ministry. He took care of the finances. And Jesus says, but in the end, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy, cast out demons, do mighty works in your name? And he will reply, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice Jesus didn't say, you didn't do these things, but that you did these things and you missed me. You never received my cleansing. We never want to presume upon God's grace because we have been privileged to gather with God's people. Don't take it for granted as we see people who wander and wane. Call them to say, don't leave your first love. And in the case of Judas, he never believed. He just play acted. And yet the privilege he had to be as close as he did with our Savior. We must be washed. And that's what Christ wanted him to understand. You guys are about to blow up big time. And one of you, when you get the news, you're going to lose one of your 12. To eternal damnation. And you guys' life is going to be turned upside down. You're going to be rocked to the core in just a few minutes. But I want you to realize your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So while he's down washing feet, he's reminding them that when you are at your lowest, you're still not as low as what the Savior stooped to make sure that you are forgiven by his grace. The humility of our Savior to allow us to look to the one who proclaims that we are clean and loved completely. But quickly, I go to this last part, the highlight of the Savior's service. He completed the washing. He wraps the outer garments around him and resumed his place. And you can feel the self-awareness now, can you not, of what just happened? The weightiness of the hour. You almost like, man, is anybody going to make eye contact with Jesus? What's he doing now? What's he up to? Like, I mean, man, this has gone from washing feet to thumbs clean, thumb is not. What is going on? That whole ministry has, for 3 years, has turned these guys' lives on their head, has it not? He shocked them and confused them. But Jesus wasn't going to allow the magnitude of the moment to be misinterpreted or to pass by. And so he asked the disciples a question. This is what is for each of us tonight on this Thursday. To really highlight that whether or not they grasp what he's done. He said, do you understand what I've done to you? We almost pause a half beat and wait for Peter to say, well, no, not really. We really don't. But I think he's understood the sobriety of the moment. And in the silence, Jesus continues. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, so that I am. Which meaning that I have authority over your life. I've created you. I've called you. I am your master. And that's right. And he then tells them that if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, ought you not to wash one another's feet? Again, the final hours in crisis, driving this message home. I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done for you. At this very moment, Jesus had every right to demand service to himself, to make everything about himself. And yet he chose the hours to serve and to call them, to model to them that when I'm gone and he's prepared them for this and the Holy Spirit comes, you will serve humbly in ministry just like me, your master. If this was a paper or a textbook, it would be highlighted as important. So not to be rushed, passed, or missed. He says, truly, truly. Again, when he says that, our ears should perk up and our hearts should be attuned. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. It wasn't enough for the disciples to get this cleansing, this unique cleansing, like no one had ever had before. And to be a part of this lesson on humility was wonderful, but they must now be willing to serve in the same manner. If the master was willing to stoop low and to wash feet, to take the low position, to be a nobody, as Mark read in Philippians, then how much more should his servants? This is the climax of Jesus' message to them, that the gospel will go forth with you and then into our people, which is us today, his church, with selfless, humble service. Serving your brothers and sisters in the church. Cutting grass, sweeping this dirt out that was here, doing things that nobody sees. No position is too low for us. Christ reminds us. Now, foot washing wasn't commanded by Christ just to line people up and to wash their feet. Again, there may be a place where people want to do that type of service. I've been a part of that before. And it's not a third sacrament that he added to it. But it goes beyond just the bare washing of feet. And he tells us this. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessings flow, he says, from service to Christ and others. It's in obedience to Christ's commands to humbly serve and to wash, then we are most blessed. You think of little things that'll make a difference in church, and I don't want to ever embarrass my kids with stories, but I know that my kids will grow up, and when we have fellowship meals, somebody's going to always look for the meatballs. But you know what? That matters. And it's the little things that people remember. And you have served faithfully to your people. You do things when calling and checking and delivering meals. Setting up work parties. Dumping the trash. That all matters for the kingdom. Playing your music. Whatever it may be. We're blessed if we use them. May we be marked by that. In 1878, when William Booth began the Salvation Army, men from all over the world wanted to enlist. And a Methodist minister, Samuel Logan Bringle, enlisted with dreams of greatness. He left a very fine pastorate to join Booth's Salvation Army. He would go on to be the Army's first American-born commissioner. But before he got there, he had to learn a lesson. Bringle received his services that he was called to give. Let me say that he received those very begrudgingly and reluctantly. And Booth told him, he said, "You've been your boss way too long." To instill humility, Bringle sent him to work cleaning the boots of the other trainees. This is a man who had a fine pastorate, well known, and now your job is shining boots. Bringle asked himself, "How have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots?" Then he remembered the scene that struck him, he said, out of nowhere, his Savior bending over the feet of rough, unlearned fishermen. It was that moment he said, "Lord, you wash their feet, I will black their boots." On that Thursday night, we're reminded, are we not, that our Savior, who washed feet, would later hang for us. And the key is to be brought to the end of ourselves. We're reminded that we're not too good for God's grace. It is all of grace we don't earn, and we're not too good to serve right where the Lord has us. As a pastor wrote, he said this, "Today we remember that God washes our feet. The fingers that crafted the universe scrub scum from between toes. The hands that painted the cosmos wash feet painted with dirt and sweat. The one before whom all angels bow gets on his knees to labor as a slave. We become clean and he becomes filthy." Brothers and sisters, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, Jesus says. You're also to love one another. We love because he first loved us. That dark Thursday night hour, Christ was still teaching us what matters most. Let's pray.